morning. It's a beautiful day to have air conditioning, isn't it? Our scripture passage from the Old Testament comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. It's so short, I'm going to read it twice. And in your pew Bible, if you will be done by the time you find it, but it's page 759. He, meaning God, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with anticipation, with open hearts and open minds, to receive a word from you. So we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to help us to hear from you, so that we may go, learn, and do. This morning, I want us to explore the question of what kind of church our world, in the world in which we are living, needs. Now, this presumes, of course, that the world does need the church, though there are many that say that's not true. Well, why is that? Why do you think the world just sort of has, and I'm using the word world very generally, but why do they say the church isn't necessary? There's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is that we are seen as irrelevant, or as people obsessed with telling each other what's wrong with the way they're living, or as people who spend their time fighting amongst themselves. And then let's throw in some high-profile scandals that involve, let's face it, sex or money or both, and how the church reacts to those scandals. However, we are the church. We know God has a role for us. And we should, as Christ says, love one another, because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now, it may have been close to 3,000 years ago, I haven't calculated exactly, but a little less than 3,000 years ago, that the prophet Micah spoke to the kingdom of Judah. But his prophecies came during a time of turmoil and social upheaval. So he spoke truth from God. And it was a truth that they didn't want to hear. Micah is what we call a minor prophet, but that's not because his message wasn't important. It's because his book's short, six or seven chapters. Amos is another minor prophet and a contemporary. So was Isaiah, but he had 66 books, as Greg has preached through. You probably know quite well that that is a long book. But Micah and Amos and Isaiah, as well as Malachi, were contemporaries. And they lived in a divided kingdom. The divided kingdom was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Well, Israel to the north had already fallen to the Assyrians, and Judah was in danger as well, although for some reason they didn't seem to recognize it. Corruption and injustices were rampant. There was political instability and social upheaval, yet the people were blinded to the peril. Prophets, if you look at the biblical example of them, usually came during turbulent times to bring a word of God, to remind people of who they were and what they needed to do. If things are good, you don't need a prophet. Well, Micah's accusation was, and that's outside of this verse 8, but if you go back a few, you'll see. They were guilty, people were guilty of dishonest practices. They exploited the poor and the needy, even though they went to temple, they sacrificed, they completed all their religious rituals, thinking that was going to please God. So when Micah came and gave him a word that said otherwise, what was their reaction? They complained. One should not preach such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. To put that in contemporary vernacular, shut up. We don't want you to preach politics to us. So complaints about a preacher preaching politics, getting political, goes way, way back. Prophetic voices often make people uncomfortable, but they need to be spoken. So what was the focus of Micah's message? It comes down to one word, repentance. Repent. Often with the prophets, those messages were rejected. I can think of one example, however, where they were listened to. You remember Jonah, the very, very reluctant prophet who went through great extremes to not have to go to Nineveh. He went, he told them to repent. His political preaching resulted in the king repenting and the people repenting. Imagine just how hard it would be for a king to admit he was wrong in front of God, let alone the people. But he did, and God relented. So what does Micah say is the solution? Do justice. Love mercy, says some translations, others say kindness. And walk humbly with your God. Three things. Do justice. Now, justice isn't an abstract notion. One example of justice, probably the first thing that comes to your mind, is going to court. Ideally, you have an accuser or a plaintiff and a defendant. They both present their evidence to the judge and or jury. The jury evaluates it, decides who's guilty or innocent based on the evidence. That's how the system's supposed to work. But as we know, often, even if you're guilty, if you got enough money, you can win over an innocent poor person. Some modern examples, well, if you count the last 100 years modern, of justice would be the women's suffrage movement. They fought for over 100 years for women to get the right to vote and have their voice heard in society. Or the civil rights movement that brought attention to the world of lynchings and segregation and finally brought an end to that at much cost and sacrifice. People lost their lives. The status quo doesn't guarantee justice. Justice is something we do. It doesn't just happen. It takes human involvement, and it comes at a price. The other, number two, was love mercy or kindness. It's a nuanced word, but it's rich in meaning. Loving mercy means showing compassion or leniency or forgiving others as God forgives us. Some biblical examples of mercy would be King David crying out to God after he was caught in an adultery, God, have mercy on me as a sinner. He knew what he needed. Or the father of the prodigal son, who welcomed with open arms his young boy after he went and squandered his inheritance. Or how about Jesus on the cross, asking God to forgive them, forgive us, for they do not know what they do. Those are examples of mercy from the Bible. What are some modern examples? One I would say is providing food and clothing to the needy. Or building houses for the poor, or wheelchair ramps for the disabled, or forgiving debts, or showing compassion to those who have wronged us. Now, by now, you may be wondering when we're going to get to the question of the kind of church that the world needs. I haven't forgotten. But let's start with, what is the church? The church is not a building, but a people. It's a who, not a what. An ecclesia, as they say in the Bible, in the Greek, which means an assembly, a congregation. A family that comes together to pray, to worship, and to serve. We hold the task sacred of learning and doing what the Bible teaches. We are called, this is what our church website says, to love God, love others, learn Jesus, and do. So Beaver Dam, my family since 1985, I think, it isn't perfect, but we do a lot of things well. So much so that I dare not list some of those things because I'm going to leave something out and then I'll hear about it later. I'd get in trouble for doing that. But we do a good job of ministering to one another and to the community. Not perfect, but pretty good. So don't feel too comfortable. Always get out there. But we fall short, not just Beaver Dam, but the church in general, which is in part why we're seen as irrelevant among many groups. We've got the fellowship and the worship and the service down. The challenge is out there. And remember, we are the church. Now, there are many reasons for that, but let's just put a modern one on the table. We get distracted by social media, cable news, podcasts, and we live in echo chambers. Our views get manipulated. The truth gets distorted. And action is inside of us is replaced with indignance and outrage. But if you think about it, those people doing that, they're not interested in spreading the truth as much as they are as getting eyeballs and clicks and advertising dollars. But it seems so easy to have our attitudes formed by our news feeds instead of our faith. But we represent Jesus in the world. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern," a spiritual gift we all need to work on, "what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's chapter 12 of Romans, if you want to know. Don't be conformed, is what Paul says. Don't copy the customs and behaviors that you see around you. Be different. Be transformed. Imitators of Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and our way of seeing the world so that we can respond to the true needs of the world in His name. And the truth is, it's only when we allow ourselves to be transformed that we can transform the world outside. So how do we get from where we are to becoming the church that the world needs? I would propose it's by allowing God to answer that prayer that we recite every morning, every Sunday morning. Some of us from memory, called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 is a focal passage of here, but I intentionally didn't read it to you ahead of time because we've already said it. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As it is in heaven. What's heaven like? Honestly, I don't know. I'll think about it sometimes, and I guess maybe the older I get, the more I'll think about it. We get a lot of neat imagery from the Bible, but that's just to try to give us an idea of how wonderful it is. There are some things we do know, however. In heaven, there's no suffering. There's no pain, no strife, no rebellion, no illness. Heaven is already perfectly aligned with God's perfect will. And the earth needs to be a little more like that. So Jesus taught us to pray for it, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer that the Christian family worldwide, past, present, and future, has been praying for over 2,000 years. So that begs the question, when will we see that prayer answered? Why would Jesus teach us to pray for something that's impossible? Well, he didn't. That prayer invites God and his will into this world, but it is through us that this is accomplished. When we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, we're not asking God just to do something. What we are really saying is, God, use me. We are the hands and the feet of that prayer. I would like to propose that we participate in answering that prayer by listening to the words of Micah and his remedy that he proposes to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Justice, mercy, and humility, those are not political items. They are biblical values. These values reflect God's very character. So they're not optional extras for us. They are core to our walk with him. And they're the opposite of what society teaches us. The world chooses power over humility. The world chooses judgment over grace. The world chooses revenge over forgiveness. But we are called to be different. We are not supposed to conform. Being kind, showing mercy, doing justice, those are not signs of weakness. Kindness does more than bless others. They make us more like Jesus. Justice and mercy are courageous acts, acts of love that we can offer to a broken world, a suffering humanity. A world that God so loved that he sent his only son so that the world might be saved through him. Let us pray. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in my life, in our lives as a church, and in this world. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, make each and every one of us a part of your redemptive work. Amen.